Once again, this morning we're going to continue in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14 is where we'll be this morning. And the title of the message today is A Memorial of Worship. This is something that has been an inspiring and convicting example in Scripture. We see as a young lady comes to Jesus to worship, to anoint His body with a precious and valuable oil. And yet, this account is sandwiched right between two accounts that the religious leaders and Judas are setting out to betray Him and to have Him killed. It is a contrast to be seen. One highlights the other. Yet, oftentimes we wonder, well, why is it that God has allowed such evil things and evil people to commingle, if you will, with those that are genuine in their commitment to the Lord? We find a situation here that we find God's sovereignty at work, even while Satan is hard at work to try to undo and sidetrack and distract Jesus from His purpose. In chapter 14 of the book of Mark, we actually enter into what we call the Passion Week. It's the final week of Jesus' life. And some very important things are going on here. And as it opens up in chapter 14, we find it opens with a plot to kill Jesus. And those that are the religious leaders are looking to get rid of Jesus. He is threatening their power and authority that they have over the people, and yet they hesitate to act because of their fear of the people. And so we see such contradictory things that are going on, and we think, well, how is it that God could ever be glorified in this? But the reality is that the sovereignty of God, that He is in the process of using even the most evil of people and their plans and their intentions to orchestrate the salvation plan that would lead Him to the cross and to become the Savior for all the world. They think they're stopping Him, but in reality, they're fulfilling His exact plan and His purpose. No one operates outside of His purpose and plan. Now, they may be acting in unfaithfulness and rebellion against the very holiness of God, but that doesn't stop God from His purpose. You know what, folks? We woke up this morning, or if you were a late night owl, we found out that the U.S. has bombed Iran. Now, wherever you fall on that, I'm not going to get into the political. But for me, it's simple. We either stand with Israel or we stand against her. And you know what's the irony of it all is that as you begin to look, that right now the Ayatollah is looking about going to Moscow this coming few days to meet with Putin. Is that any surprise? If you read the book of Ezekiel, no, it's not. Because these are the exact countries that are from the Persian Empire, Turkey and Iran and Russia and China, where they're going to fall and all of these things. All of that has been prophesied and exactly what is transpiring. But can I tell you something, that as we begin to look, and I'm just telling you, there's a lot of people that just look for clickbait, as we say, on media. They want you to click on it and watch their feed. They're hyperventilating of, oh, is this the end time? Is it all over? It's going to be over when God says it's over, amen? And Doug reminded me once again this morning, it's just a time of grace. We're waiting until God gives opportunity for those that have opportunity to be saved, and that is what He's waiting on right now, is an opportunity for those that are lost to have and find a genuine salvation by entering into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, leaving religion, leaving tradition, leaving their good works, as they label them, and they come to the realization that all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are desperate for a Savior. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you have opportunity today. And so as we look at these things, we're watching God's sovereign plan and purpose to be carried out. And it has been told to us that they would attack, they would torment, they would fight against Israel. She would be surrounded, but yet over and over, God will come to its aid. And so as we see in the times that we're living today, we wonder, why is it that God allows these things to continue? So that those that are lost might come to a saving grace, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus. But in the context that we're in Mark chapter 14, we're seeing much the same thing of God's sovereign working, but yet we see Him working in and through those that are willing to submit to Him. In Mark chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to get us started this morning. If you'll follow along with me in your Bible or up here on the screen, it says, "After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by trickery and put Him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of Your Word. You'll guide us in the preaching of Your Word and the understanding that Your Spirit will apply it to our hearts today that we may respond faithfully. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 14, we see that they're plotting right now how that they might take Him by trickery. They weren't looking for rational. They weren't looking for facts. Why? Because there was none. Jesus was without accusation. Jesus was without flaw. And this is just continues to prove that Jesus went to the cross not as a guilty man, but innocent. And because of that, we find that they were finding a way that they may deceitfully have Him put to death. And so as they're plotting, they're doing so during a time that is very sacred to Israel, the Passover feast. How ironic it was is that in the Passover feast, it was designed in that Israel would remember their deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. And yet it is a picture of Jesus being the Passover lamb that He is their ultimate deliverer. Amen? They have observed the Passover for thousands of years. But when Jesus come as the Passover lamb, it was no longer necessary because He is the final, the ultimate deliverer. And yet, when He come, they rejected Him. They completely missed it. But yet they sought to kill Him. They sought to get rid of Him. How sad that it is that even Jesus Himself, the most perfect example of the glorified God, the perfect impression, the perfect representation, and yet they could not see it. Can I tell you how sad that it is that evil truly blinds our eyes to the truth? My friend, it is important for us to realize that when we pick up God's Word, we have an absolute necessity for the author of this book to reveal His Word to us. And so as we search His Word, we don't do so as a textbook. We don't do so as a book that's just been written by people. This is a miraculous love letter from God Himself that we must seek Him in a personal way, that as He opens His Word to us, that we respond to it personally. Do you understand that, church? And so that is the greatest error of our day and age, is that we have such access to His Word, but yet, more than ever before, it has been said that we are the most illiterate of His Word. What happened? We have diminished the value of His Word. We have diminished the necessity to come to His Word. We've diminished the communication that we must have with our Creator. We must go back to the basics, even just the basics of discipleship, is that when we talk to God, we call that prayer. When God speaks to us, we call that His Word. And if we're not in His Word, we're not communicating. Have you ever noticed that as children, they're so very quick to come and ask, but they're very fast to get away before they want to listen? Let's not treat the Father as children. Let's come and stay and wait for His instruction. Read and study. Even at times, you know, we will even study God's word and we think that, well, I didn't get anything out of it. My friend, give it time, because you have read each and every day with purpose, because God has purpose when we spend time with Him, when we open our hearts to Him. And yet these that were there have rejected the Lord Jesus. And in fact, they've rejected the very Word of God. How sad. The very ones that He came to, the very nation that He come to save, the very one that He come to reveal the very desires of God's heart, were the very ones that were instrumental in orchestrating His death. In Psalm chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." This applies to them right here today. They're planning to take the anointed one, which is Jesus, the one that's been anointed of the Father. That is the Christ, the anointed one of the Father. They see that they're wanting to fight against Him. They want to do away with Him. But do you realize this is also, you follow in the book of Psalm, in this chapter, it speaks of the end time in the Revelation that the Antichrist will stand against Him. And notice that it says, the people plot a vain thing. They're going to make all kinds of plans to try to stop Him, but nothing will. And glory be to God, they didn't. Do you imagine the condition we would be in if they stopped Jesus from going to the cross? My friend, God is faithful. His word is true. And Jesus will finish all that He said that He will do. Praise the Lord for that. We see that the religious leaders, they were raging against Him, but they would not stop Him. But the greatest heartbreaking reality is that Jesus truly loved them. This is the sad part, folks, is that Jesus truly loved them. He gave them every opportunity. He spoke the words of truth to them lovingly. He did miracles right there in front of their eyes. But their eyes were not upon the betterment of the people. They weren't upon the betterment of their own soul. Their eyes were upon their pride. Their eyes were upon the power that they held that they might manipulate and control. But in reality, they were manipulating and controlling nothing in the end. John chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We shared this scripture verse with our youth this week. We talked about how it is that God, Jesus, gives the right, or also another translation says the authority, which means the power. God gives us that right to be the sons of God. You notice we don't earn it. We don't take it. We don't assume upon it. But it is given as a gift. And folks, that's the only way that we can receive it. But do you realize that that brings it down to a level that even a child can receive the gift of eternal life? It truly is amazing that when we watch children, they have a genuineness about them, a realism about them, that they're willing to admit that they have need. But for some reason, as we grow older, some reason as we begin to live life, that we begin to think that we're able to do it on our own. We begin to think that we're going to accomplish it on our own. It's even possible as believers that we forget the simplicity of faith and even in everyday life and living. We think, oh, I got to be better. I got to do better. I have to change this. I have to change that. When in reality, we need to come to God and say, God, I just need You to change my heart. God, I need You to change my mind. Here is another point I wanted us to see in the irony of that in verse 2 of our text. He said, "But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." They didn't want to attack Jesus. Why? Because there were many that understood who He was. There were many that seen the miracles and the change that He had brought in their lives. and they knew that there would be a riot if they tried to take him in such a precious time, in such an intimate time of worship. It's intriguing how that they were afraid of the people, but they weren't afraid of God and what he thought in mishandling of his son. It's unfortunate that we sometimes will allow our fear of man to guide our decisions instead of God leading with wisdom and blessing in our decisions. Isn't that true? Sometimes in the workplace we think that, oh, there's opportunity. Sometimes we think that in our school life there's opportunity, but we hesitate in how will they respond. Well, hopefully they'll respond and seek the Lord as their Savior. But how will they know unless we go? How will they know unless one goes and will preach the word? How will they know unless someone is sent? Folks, can I tell you, the Lord's church has already been sent. You don't need to wait. As a member of the Lord's church, you are a self-supporting missionary wherever you are. That's what the Word of God says. And sometimes we're thinking, well, I'm waiting. Don't wait. It is your calling. It is your purpose. It is why we come together. It is why we go with the gospel of Christ. It's exactly what he says in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. And if you look at the Greek, the exact translation is, as you are going. It's not like, well, I need to make a special day. Well, I need to make a special opportunity. No. He says, you're living life. You already go to the marketplace. You already go to work. You already go home. You already go to your neighbors. You already do this. And as you are doing that, you take the gospel with you. We've already been called. We've already been sent. And how sad that it is that so many of us forget our calling and our purpose. So at this time, there are many that were devoted to the Lord Jesus at this point, and yet they had to find a way of deceit to betray him and to have him killed, ignoring the ultimate deliverer that was sent to them personally. Do you realize that when we reject the Lord Jesus, those that we minister to and share the gospel with, it's important for us to point out to them that this is a personal opportunity. God has given them as a person, as an individual, an opportunity to receive Jesus. He knows them by name. He knows every part of them, inside and out. So secondly, when we get into the text, a glorious devotion. So in just an absolute contrast, just the opposite of what we see of the religious leaders, we find Mary. Now, Mary's not mentioned by name in this text, but was mentioned in John chapter 12. They mentioned that it was Mary was the one that came to anoint Jesus. But let's read in verses 3 through 9 in exactly what it is that was going on. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flax, a very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What a deep devotion that Mary shows to the Lord Jesus. I want to set the setting. Do you see what's going on here? We find out from the book of John that this is Mary, but it's in Simon the leper's house. So we don't have recorded in the scripture, but I personally am going to make the assumption that Simon has been healed. Now, they don't have medication. They don't have any way to heal leprosy in this day. So I'm going to assume that Jesus had probably healed Simon. And if he's at home around people, he's healed. And so I would imagine that Jesus probably had a hand in that. But also we find out from the other scriptures that Lazarus is also there. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus is there as well. And we know the story of what was going on there. Lazarus laid in a tomb dead for 4 days, Mary and Martha sent word for Jesus to come, and he delayed his coming. And then when he finally gets there, he's like, roll the stone back. And they're like, oh, no, you don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. Surely he stinks. Roll it back. And Jesus called him back to life. Remember that? Do you think that would make an impact on your life? Do you think you might tell the grandkids about that one? Do you think you might share that with your neighbors and with your friends? And in fact, it was so impactful that when you read the account, right at the end of the account, the same religious leaders that wanted to put Jesus to death said, we need to kill Lazarus too because he's causing us a big problem. Man, can you be so blind? So Mary comes to a dinner that they've all come together, and she finds an opportunity to anoint the Lord Jesus. We have so many that is deeply devoted to him. And Mary, out of a heart overflowing with gratitude and love for her Savior, she comes to him and she breaks open a very costly perfume. Now, it's interesting that the very one that was criticizing is the one that gives us the value. Now, here's something that's interesting, is that 300 denarii, it's hard for us to really put a dollar amount on that, but it reveals is that it was a year's wage of a working individual of that day. What was that? $60, $80, $120,000? We don't know exactly, but I think that we can all agree to take a year's wage and designate it for the Lord Jesus at a time of worship. This is devotion. Would you agree? So what does she do with it here in the book of Mark? It tells us that she poured it upon his head. This was reserved for what was done for kings. Those of us that are in our Wednesday night Bible study, we've seen that Saul was chosen as king, and they poured oil upon his head, anointing him as king over Israel. We've seen that as David was selected, he was anointed by Samuel. Oil was poured upon his head. It was actually done 3 times, once in his home, once in Judah, and then once there in Hebron over the rest of Israel. And so when we see this, it is a signifying that they are the king. And so Mary, as she comes, she does something of great respect, of great testimony of the value of who Jesus is. And in her worship, it was not only a great testimony, but it was of great sacrifice that she gives of her own self to set apart the value of how much he means to her. As Mary breaks open this flask, it's designed in such a way that it's carved out. The oil is poured in and it's permanently sealed up. It's not like kind of our perfume, you just a little bit, now use it again. And this, if you break it open, you're fully committed to use the whole thing. There is no partial, there is no a little bit here and a little bit. She gave it all. She gave it all. Now, in the book of John, we find out not only was Jesus' head anointed, but she also anointed his feet. And then she took her hair and began to dry his feet. Could we see a more humble, a more sacrificial, a more intimate, heartfelt worship in Scripture anywhere else? There was one other in the book of Luke in the middle of his ministry that we see a woman that comes weeping, if you remember, and washing his feet with her tears and her hair because she had been forgiven of so much. And you know what's sad? She was criticized too. But Jesus used an example of who is it that loves the most? The one that's been forgiven the most. And so she is loved, but you have not. You could have entertained me while I was here, but she has never ceased to stop washing my feet and caring for me. But yet you, the household, should have been the one to honor me, and you didn't. So here, back to this time frame, Mary, you would think everyone in the room would be inspired by her worship. Can you imagine for a moment? All of these people have had something to do with Jesus. All of them have had personal interactions, have seen the miracles that he's done. They've seen the feeding. They've seen people healed. They've seen people running through the streets that had never stood before. Some of them were even called out of graves and they walked out themselves. Some have experienced the life change that he has brought. All have seen it. But yet, her worship was criticized. How callous do you have to become to completely miss an opportunity of worship and to glory with those that are worshiping? The Gospel of John, we see that as Jesus is being anointed by Mary, we find out in the book of John 12:4 that it was Judas was the one that spoke up. Why was this wasted? Do we allow the attitude of others to hinder our worship? Can I tell you that there will always be critics? When you choose to follow the Lord, when you choose to worship the Lord, there's always going to be critics. But do you know why? When we come in a genuine heart of worship, it's either going to inspire others or convict. There is no in between. Now, it's not our goal to come to worship and say, I'm just going to put everybody else to shame. Watch this. It's not an emotional competition. It's not a, hey, look at me competition. In fact, we see Mary lowered herself below everyone else. There was no lower or more humble place that she could have placed herself before the Lord Jesus. But what exalted her was the genuineness of her heart. Can you imagine the beautiful aroma that just filled the whole house? The love that she lavished upon him and the commitment of her heart to give all that she did? Is it any wonder that those that were around that were just worshiping in pretense and those that were hiding a hidden life of sin and anger and bitterness? Is it any wonder that Judas blurted out in the middle of all of it? Mary come to realize is that even though her sin is great, the grace that Jesus offers is much greater. The reality is that worship is not a reflection of who we are, but a reflection of who Christ is in our lives. Folks, this is why worship is so important, because it reflects our heart and where our heart is placed. Our worship is an expression of who Christ is. It is an expression of the value that he holds in our life. As Judas was the one that raised the response of why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He was a liar. In John, it reveals that he didn't say this because he had such a concern for the poor. He said it because he was a thief and he held the money box and he would take money out of the money box. So he wanted them to put more money in the box so he could take more money. Can I ask you a question? What would our worship look like today? If we broke open that alabaster and we poured it out upon the Lord Jesus today, would it fill the room with a beautiful odor that would be so evident of our heart and our longing and our desire for Christ? Would it be without question that we've come to honor him with all that we are and all that I have? Or would it be open and be bitter and almost useless? What would our worship look like today? Well, the very basis is the heart in which we pour ourselves out to him, that we reveal to him. Unfortunately, Judas had nothing to offer, but all he wanted to do was take. Can I tell you that we can find ourselves in the very same position as Judas? When we come to worship the Lord, we have a choice to make. Am I going to give and worship, or am I just here to take? The choice is ours. When we choose to follow the Lord, we surrender to show our full devotion as Mary did. The adoration that she had for God and for his son specifically was in opposition to the attacks that were being made upon her. So when those that are openly worshiping God in tradition and pretense, we find that there's no depth. Is it any wonder that we find no depth in walking in Christ and faithfulness? If there's no depth in our understanding of who he is that would provoke us to worship, then why would it provoke us of any depth in our personal life and faithfulness to him? Isn't this exactly what happened between Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel come to worship the Lord. Abel brought a sacrifice that was received and accepted by God. Why? It followed God's plan and God's purpose. Cain wanted to do it his way. It's good enough. I'll do it my way. And the end result was, as God told Cain, Cain, be careful. Sin lies at the door. You're going about this all wrong. And yet the end result is out of anger and bitterness, Cain ended up killing his brother. Can I tell you that when we get serious about serving God, it may be a little tough. There may be criticism. But you know, unfortunately, many times we just want to run away and find the easiest place. Do you agree? I want to go where I'm most comfortable. I want to go where I feel like I fit in. I want to go and do what I want to do. Can I tell you that's not worship? Can I tell you it's never about you? If you call it worship, it's not about you. If you call it about you, it's not worship. This is something that we're losing in our society today. We still have the remnants of COVID and thinking that I can go and do everything I want, but I can stay at home in my pajamas. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Worship happens as we follow God's word. So in this situation, we see even a closer commitment that as true worship was happening right under their noses, some recoil with disgust. Some even try to say that this isn't even practical. Why didn't we use this money some other way, some other place? Can I tell you that many of our business meetings are much the same way? When we come together and we make decisions on financial, we make decisions on what we're going to do as a church, we use our committees to do the research and do the homework, but then it comes back to the church body, and the church body decides what we will do. And if we're looking with physical eyes, we're looking for all it's practical, and what's just the best thing to do that's going to fit my pocketbook, and how can we, when in reality we should come with spiritual discernment to say, God, you brought us to this place, you know the situation, what do you want of us? That's what the church should be doing. But unfortunately, too often times we want to handle the church's finances like a business finance. But we're not a business. We are a people completely surrendered and committed to the Lord, and we are a living sacrifice. We die to ourselves every day. But yet, why don't we worship that way? Why don't we conduct our business that way? Because it's the toughest way. But yet, it's the most glorious way when we allow Him to have His way. Because He leads us to places that we can't handle. And then He proves Himself that He can do all things and that we can do all things through Christ who lives in me. But for some reason, we want to do it on our own terms. It's not about practicality as Judas tried to present. It's about the fact that he was spiritually blind and completely ignorant of the truth of what was going on. Folks, is worship a priority in your life? There's nothing more important than us coming with a heart of gratitude. That we respond to the reality of what Jesus has done for us. That He's gone to the cross and He's died for us, giving us life. And we come here every Sunday, we come here every Wednesday to take advantage of that grace that He has poured out upon us and continues to pour out upon us through the Spirit of God. Why would we not respond? How could we not respond? You know what Christianity is unique in and of itself is that it promotes a personal relationship with a personal God. No other religion offers that. They have a God that at a distance that is trying to be appeased. We have a God that has come and is willing to dwell within us and with us personally. So why wouldn't we worship in a personal way? While we're to live in obedience, God doesn't command that we just come to Him in a mindless obedience with no desires and no passion, but just the opposite. But all of that obedience and that passion is founded upon who Christ is, not what I'm projecting to be. I love it how that Jesus comes to Mary's defense in verses 6 and 9. He says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? Leave her alone." You know, Jesus seen this genuine love and devotion. This was a connection that they had together that no one else understood the depths of it. Isn't that just a glorious thing that when we come to worship, God truly knows the depths of our hearts. God truly knows all it is that we need and that we desire of Him. God truly knows the value that we have placed upon Him. And He continues to grow that deeper and deeper in our relationship with Him. Can I tell you that as a child of God, we are at our best when we come to the Lord in a genuine, unreserved, unrelenting worship of Him. And you notice that Jesus didn't dismiss her from ministering to Him. Yes, you have the poor. You'll have the poor with you. But me, you only have for a short time. And then He memorializes what she's done. Think about this for a moment. You've come here today on Sunday, and some of you had a long week, and we've been working in Vacation Bible School, and you probably woke up this morning and had aches in areas you hadn't had aches in a long time. And you think, well, you know, I gave a whole week. Should I really come to church? Yes. Yes, you should. Service does not replace worship. And as leaders, we must understand that. That's almost like trying to say sacrifice is better than obedience. Well, the obedience is that we come together collectively as He's called us and we do what we've done all throughout the week. Worship is a priority. Why? Because we lift up Jesus and show the love of who He is. And then it becomes a witness to the world around us. Do you notice what He said there in verse 9? He says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done," meaning Mary, "will also be told as a memorial to her." Do you realize the genuineness of our worship of the Lord Jesus becomes a testimony to those that are lost? So now I ask you, church, what is our testimony? Is it convincing? Or do we just look like all the other churches around us? Do we just look like all the other those in religion instead of in relationship? What do we look like? What does our worship look like? Do they see a difference? Do they see the testimony of the value of Jesus just by our worship and our commitment to Him? I want you to think about this for a moment. We have a traitor among us. Is there anything more infuriating to have a traitor among you? You know what's sad is that even when Judas left the Last Supper, we're going to get into that next week, when he left the Last Supper, all the disciples thought he was going out to do something that Jesus sent him to do. None of them knew that he was going to betray Jesus for the final time. And we think, oh, that just makes me so mad. I want to stop it. How can I make it stop? Again, this was within God's sovereign plan. But he warned. He didn't force Judas into this. He warned over and over, woe to the one. Woe to the one that this comes through. There's going to be one that betrays me. And yet Judas had already surrendered to it. But I want you to notice in verse 10, he says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Oh, right after just a beautiful example of worship, we find a traitor that can't wait to find a way to betray Jesus. Do you remember what Judas betrayed Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, it's kind of hard for us to know exactly, but the 30 pieces of silver is going to run probably around $300, $600, thereabouts. That was the value that that Judas found in Jesus. And you know what's terrifying? Is that Judas saw all the miracles that Jesus was doing. Judas was around when Lazarus was called out of the grave. Judas was around when he watched him feed the 5,000. Judas was around when he watched those that couldn't see be brought back to sight and those that couldn't hear. Judas saw everything that Jesus was doing, heard his teachings, heard his pleadings, heard his welcoming voice. And yet Judas felt that Jesus was worth about 30 pieces of silver. Just the opposite of the value that Mary placed upon Jesus. If the world would look at us today here at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church, what would they say is the value that we put on Jesus? Sometimes we want to create a defense. I want to create an argument. But can I tell you what you do will speak much longer and much louder than what you say. Jesus memorialized the worship that Mary brought. That as often as this gospel was presented, her example of worship would be spoken again. You know what? It's been over 2,000 years that this has happened, and we're still talking about Mary. Do you want to have an impact on those around you that after you're gone, that others will continue to talk about your devotion to the Lord Jesus, your devotion to Him as your Savior, the value that you have placed upon Him, that it will continue to carry on through your children, your grandchildren, your family, those that were your co-workers, those that will mention you? Does it automatically draw them to Christ? It's up to us, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." Do you see the sovereignty of God carrying out His purpose? We see that it was by a predetermined time and place that God had determined that He would go to the cross exactly the time that He had foreknown and determined. And yet all of these were trying to betray Him and trying to undermine His plan, but yet the whole time they were never going to stop Him from coming to the cross. You know the horrific judgment that would come to those that betray Jesus. Jesus warned them over and over. And folks, I know we talk about that much. We try to warn others, if you turn your back on Christ, that there is no hope. But as a church, I want to remind you, just the opposite can be had for us today. If we follow the example of Mary, you know, our testimony of the value of Jesus can ring on for years and years, even when this mouth is closed. No more of a testimony than your commitment to the Lord right here. No more of a commitment that people will see and be encouraged by. And yes, maybe even some need to be convicted and say, "God, I'm not doing it right. I need to know You like they do." Do they see that in us? Do they hear that testimony? I hope the Lord has challenged you this morning in the message. What a convicting and exciting text, is it not? May we all be found at the feet of Jesus with our hearts broke open wide this week at the example of Mary that is set before us. There's no going back. There's nothing to go back to. Israel over and over tried to go back to Egypt. You know why He took them through the Red Sea? To cut them off. To spare them from their own fear of going back. Can I tell you, child of God, there's no going back. We are a child of God and He's moving us forward to eternity, and He will succeed. So may we trust Him. May we enjoy Him. May we fall in love with Him exactly the way that He has designed us to be. And we find that in worship.